can look to Jesus, that we can look to his life. And Lord, that this faith, this grace that you have given us is sure. That Lord, we can look to these things with confidence, and that we can be more sure in the things in which we have been taught. God, we thank you for Jesus, but we thank you for a greater and more sure faith in him. Lord, today, it's because of him we're here today. It's because of him that we know we need help to hear from you. So Lord, we ask that you'd be among us. We ask that you would speak to us and teach us. And Lord, that you would have your way here today. God, we love you. We thank you again for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Good morning again. I am so excited about getting started on this new sermon series through the Gospel of Luke. We're going to be looking for the next several months at this third gospel in the New Testament. It is a record of the words and the deeds of Jesus Christ while he was living here as a man on the earth. And if you are looking at the books of the New Testament, yeah, what you would discover is if you base it off of the number of words in the book of Luke is the longest book in the entire New Testament. In fact, at 19,482 words, it is more than 1,200 words longer than the Gospel of Matthew, which is actually third in length. Guess what number two is as far as the longest book in the New Testament? Nope, the book of Acts. So in other words, Luke wrote the longest and the second longest book in the New Testament. The book of Acts is often referred to as Luke's second treatise, and the Gospel of Luke being his first. In fact, one way to look at these books is to look at it as a two-part series. In the first part, you have the Acts of Jesus, and in the second part, you have the Acts of the Apostles. And so we studied the book of Acts over the last several years. We started way back in January of 2015, and we finally finished Acts chapter 28 in March of 2021. Now, the good news is it didn't take me 6 years and 2 months to preach through the book of Acts, but what we did, if you remember, we studied it bite by bite, year by year. We would spend a few months in that book each year. And so my plan is to kind of do the same thing with the Gospel of Luke. We will spend several months in the Gospel of Luke right now, and then we'll come back to it next year, which actually will be 2023. Can you believe it's almost 2022 already? We've just got a little over a month until the new year. So the first two chapters of the book of Luke provide us with the most complete record of Jesus' birth and his childhood. And so we'll be studying these chapters during the month of December. And then in January, we'll move on to Luke chapter 3, and we'll go through Luke chapter 6 next year in 2022. Now, we will not be providing you with a recharge book right now for this study. We will, however, provide you with a recharge book in January, but that's the reason why we want you to pick up a copy of the daily devotional, God Breaks the Silence. This is, well, when David laid it out and started writing and so forth, he came back to me later and he said, "This is amazing." I said, "What?" He said, "Everything that I've written lines up with what you're going to be preaching on through the month of December." I said, "I had a feeling that it probably would." But he was excited about it, and I think you will be too. So you can pick that up and read along with us and get that extra time together with the Lord looking at his word. You know, we want to encourage you to spend time every day in his word. And this gives you a way to spend 25 days in a row if you will utilize this devotional guide. So we want to encourage you to do that. All right, well, this morning we're going to begin by looking at the prologue to this gospel. That's found in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And the author utilizes a classical Greek style to begin his book, which that gives us a hint as to who his target audience was going to be. It wasn't the Jews living in Jerusalem, but it was rather the Gentiles, the Greeks living all around the known world. And so the beginning of this book in the prologue, we have kind of a dedication page to his patron. And if you're unfamiliar with the concept of what a patron would be, this is the one that's probably paying for the publishing of this book, because buying papyrus scrolls was not cheap. And Luke hand wrote these out on papyrus scrolls. And so we'll talk a little more about this later and who this patron might be and so forth. But in this prologue, Luke offers us several clues about his purpose in writing this gospel book, all right? We're going to focus on that in our message this morning. What is the purpose of this gospel? What makes it unique? Why did Luke write it? How did he know what to write? And then we'll take time to answer these and other questions to help us get a clearer understanding of this book that we're about to study. So I invite you, if you have your Bibles, to turn to the Gospel of Luke, and we will read chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. The Bible says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught." So as we look at this passage of Scripture, we're going to be talking about the purpose of this gospel. Three simple points this morning, and hopefully, I don't know if you notice or not, but my voice is a little bit weak today because I've got a little bit of sinus drainage and that kind of good stuff. So I told some folks earlier, you might be blessed and get a little bit of a shorter sermon today. We'll see. I don't know. But three simple points today taken from these first four verses of the book of Luke, and that is the writing of the gospel, and then the recipient of the gospel, and then the reason for the gospel. And so let's look, first of all, at the writing of the gospel. And he talks about this in verses 1 through 3. But before we get to those verses, I want us to understand that God has specific ways throughout the history of mankind that he has communicated with men. He speaks to people in three specific ways: revelation, inspiration, and illumination. Now, those are big words that have a shun at the end, and sometimes people just blank out on that, and I don't want to know about that. But I think it's important that we understand the difference between revelation, inspiration, and illumination. You see, revelation is the giving of divine truth. Revelation is God revealing himself to humanity. This truth could not be discovered by any type of human wisdom. All throughout history, man has tried to figure out who God is and what God is like, but they cannot do that unless God reveals himself to them. So revelation is entirely a work of God. Divine inspiration is a recording of that divine truth about God. Divine inspiration is concerned with the recording or writing down of truth. It refers to God supervising the writers of Scripture to say exactly what He wanted them to say. The Bible makes it clear that He guides them. And we don't understand exactly how it works, but what I do know is the word picture that's given there when it says that God guides the writers of Scripture. The word picture is that of a twig flowing down a brook. It has no way of controlling where it's going, but the brook or the river is in control. And so that's how God guided the writing of Scripture. He divinely inspired it. And so the result of that guiding was Holy Scripture. What we now have as the Bible is the divine inspiration of God. And so that's why we spend so much time reading and studying God's Word. The third way that God speaks to us is what we call illumination. Illumination is the understanding of divine truth. Okay, so all three of these things work together. You have revelation, which is the truth itself. Inspiration, which is the writing down of that truth. And then illumination is the understanding of what is written. Okay? So illumination is something that can only be done by believers. And the reason that is because they must experience illumination or understanding of God's Word through the help and power of the Holy Spirit living inside them. That's why the Bible tells us that the Scripture is foolishness to those who are perishing. They don't understand the Bible because they don't have the life-giving force living in them to help them understand. So, illumination refers to God giving understanding to His people about what His Word really means. And so that's why I always pray the prayer from Psalm 119, verse 18. Lord, open my eyes so that I may behold, so that I may see, so that I may comprehend the wonderful things from your law. Because it is a work of the Holy Spirit. Every time I pick up my Bible, He is going to show me what He wants me to see if I will allow Him to. So revelation, inspiration, and illumination. Don Stewart explained it this way. He said, revelation is the disclosure of God's truth to humanity. Divine inspiration is the communication of that truth in written form. And illumination is the understanding of that truth. He went on to say that they can work separately or together. However, only illumination is operating still today. You see, God is no longer revealing new truths about Himself. Neither is He divinely inspiring people to write more Scripture. What we have is complete. And so if anyone ever tells you that, oh, there's something else that you need to read, tell them they're wrong, because the Bible says this is all you need. And that's why I think it's so important when you are trying to grow in your personal spiritual life that you don't focus so much on the writings of men, but rather spend time in the Word. And that's why inductive style Bible studies, things that keep pointing you back to the Word, are so important in your personal spiritual growth. So, back to the Gospel of Luke. That's the way God speaks to humanity. How did God speak to Luke? And how did He speak through Luke? Well, from my understanding of what this passage of Scripture tells us, it was not divine revelation, but rather it was divine inspiration that He spoke to and through Luke. You see, God spoke to him while utilizing His ability and his skills as a researcher to compile this gospel narrative that bears his name. It says here that many have undertaken to compile a narrative. And so it seemed good to me that I should do that too. Why? Because, you know, he said, I've been watching this for some time now, and I know I can write an orderly account. And so we have here a compilation of stories and teachings from Christ and the things that happened with his apostles that have been compiled by Luke, not divinely revealed to him, but compiled by him, but they are divinely inspired. He compiled a narrative. He was not an eyewitness, but he wrote about the things that others had seen. So he did his research. He looked at previous writings that had been written about it, and he talked to people who were eyewitnesses, and he wrote this under the divine inspiration of God. Now, some of you are aware of the television series called The Chosen. I don't know if you are aware of it or not, but The Chosen has created a new Christmas special that is coming out first only in theaters. And that actually starts on Wednesday, December 1st, just the first time that it's available. Some of the small groups that I'm a part of, we are going to see that on December the 9th. And in case you forgot to do that and you want a ticket, please pay for it. And if they don't, then I'm going to open it up to everybody else. But we're going to go see this Christmas special. And one of the things that I have noticed about it, now I don't know much about it yet because I've only seen just short trailers about this movie, but one of the things in the trailers is that Mary, the mother of Jesus, is going and searching for Luke in the show. And the reason she's looking for Luke is because she said, there's so much more I need to tell him. She shared her story with Luke. Luke compiled the eyewitnesses' accounts of what happened with Mary. And that's how we have Luke chapters 1 and 2. Now, I can't wait to watch it. I hope that you are able to do it. It will eventually come out through the Chosen app. So if you don't want to go and pay for a movie ticket, you don't have to. But I can't wait to watch it. Now, we don't know who all spoke or who all Luke spoke to in this process. You know, I'm sure that he spent time talking to the apostles and to those that were followers of Christ, to Mary, the mother of Jesus. We don't know who he spoke to, but we do know that God used his skills and his attention to detail to produce a unique record of the life of Christ that would appeal to all people, not just Jewish people. You may or may not realize this, but Luke, by trade, was a medical doctor. And so his skills were unique. His attention to detail was different than some of the others. So Luke recorded this good news in a new literary format that was called a gospel. And so you may not have ever thought about it, but what is unique about a gospel or the literary form of a gospel? You see, there was nothing else like it back in the Greek and Roman and Jewish cultures of their day. There was no way to communicate what they wanted to say and what God was leading them to say. All of the writings at that time were usually autobiographical, or they were big tales of stories that were, you know, filled with hyperbole. And that's not what God wanted them to do. And so he led them to write this in such a way that was unique and different. You see, the Gospels are composed of scenes and sayings of Jesus' life. These are things that were remembered by his disciples and passed on, and probably word for word, they made sure that their followers could quote back to them exactly what had happened and exactly how it had happened and exactly what Jesus had said. So the apostles faithfully recalled both the individual statements as well as the overall progress and demeanor of Jesus' time with them. And so what that means for us is today is that we don't have a list of do's and don'ts that we have to govern our lives by. We don't have that checklist, but rather we have a real life example of how we should live our lives. We should live and we should love the way Jesus lived and loved in these stories in the Gospels. The Gospels are full of those stories, and they're full of teachings to guide us in this endeavor of living the way Jesus lived. And so that's the writing of the gospel. Now let's consider the recipient of the gospel. For whom is this account written? Well, verse 3 tells us very clearly that he was writing an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. So verse 3 says it was written for Theophilus. Now Theophilus, if you know anything about the Greek language, Theo is the word for God. Philo is a word for love. A word, not the word. There are several. But Theophilus simply means a lover of God. Now Luke may have made up this name to symbolize all those who would come to his book to learn about Jesus, because they are a lover of God. They're coming to this gospel to learn about Jesus. It could have been a made-up name, yet it was a common name in Luke's day. And it was also very common to write and dedicate a book to a wealthy patron, the person who would help to pay for the publishing of the manuscript. And since Theophilus was a common name, a common Greek name, it may have referred to an educated Greek aristocrat, someone who could afford to be that patron, someone who may or may not have been a believer. It may have just been someone that was interested in Jesus, and so he knew this doctor that was a follower of Christ, and so he said, "Why don't you tell me more about this? Why don't you write this down?" We don't know exactly, but it is clear that Luke wrote this book with the Greek reader in mind, because he made a point every time something was happening that went on with the Jewish practice, you know, Jewish religion. Luke always takes time to explain those customs and those events in such a way that the Gentile reader would be able to understand. So we know that the recipient of the gospel, the original hearers of this book, Luke intended it to be Gentiles. Luke is the third of four gospels that we have, sharing with us the words and the deeds of Jesus Christ. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why four? Anyone? Why do we have four? Why couldn't we have one really good one, right? Why do we have four accounts of the words and deeds of Jesus? Well, I believe that God uniquely inspired four men to write the Gospels. Four different men with different points of view on each of these situations. Each of these gospel writers emphasize different aspects of Jesus' life. And so, for just a moment, I want to kind of focus on, well, what did Matthew write about? What did Mark write about? What's different between Mark and Luke? And they're vastly different, by the way. Why are they different? And what's funny is they're vastly different, but yet Mark was probably one of the source documents that Luke used to write his gospel. So, what did each of the gospels focus on? Well, first of all, Matthew, he wrote to Jewish Christians showing Jesus as the promised king from the lineage of David. Emphasis is given to the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. And then in the book of Matthew, you have five different sermons about the law and about the kingdom of God and how Jesus came and did not do away with the law, but fulfilled the law and gave it new meaning. Five different sermons in there, specifically written for Jews to get past obeying the letter of the law and coming to the place where they start obeying the spirit of the law, and that is the law of Christ or the law of love. So that's Matthew. Mark wrote the shortest of all the Gospels, revealing Christ more in works and service, works of power or miracles and service. He didn't really focus on words of wisdom like we find in other places. Mark was all about action. In fact, Mark's favorite phrase in his writings is, "and immediately." If you read through the book of Mark, you'll see, "and immediately." It's like he never took a break. He had to go, go, go. And by the way, Mark was written by the young man that went with Paul on the missionary journey, John Mark. That's the same guy, Mark and John Mark. And so we know he was a little impetuous. And so God used that in a special way to just show all the great things that Jesus did. By the way, in the book of Mark, 16 chapters, he used the phrase "and immediately" 35 times. Okay? Now, John, on the other hand, he recorded some short stories about individuals who encountered Jesus. You know, we think about the story of Nicodemus and the story of the woman at the well. But most of John's teaching, or most of John's gospel, records Jesus' teachings. And so it really focused more on the words of wisdom and how Jesus wanted us to live our lives. Now, Luke focused on being meticulously accurate and also captivating for a cultured Greek audience. So this is kind of what they focus on. Now, if you look at the beginning of each of the Gospels, what you find is that John begins his gospel before the creation of the world. He said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So, you know, John begins by focusing on Jesus' pre-existence as the creator God. Now, Luke, on the other hand, begins with the birth of John the Baptist and Jesus and all the amazing circumstances that surrounded each of those. And that's what we're going to be studying through the month of December, about how the angels appeared to Mary and how Zechariah and Elizabeth had a child in their old age and all the amazing things that happened there. So he focused in on the beginning of Jesus' life. Whereas Matthew begins with a genealogy. Don't you love reading Matthew chapter 1? Such a blessing, right? But it's important. Why? Because Matthew was writing to Jewish Christians. And Jewish Christians would want to know, where did this guy come from? It mattered who his family was, because he was showing him as the rightful king of Israel from the line of David. And so Matthew focused in on Jesus' kingship and the fulfillment of prophecies. And then he moves to events that took place when Jesus was a toddler. And that is the section about the wise men. Just in case you were wondering, no, the wise men did not show up at Bethlehem the same time that the shepherds did. It was probably a couple of years later. Okay? And then they fled to Egypt to escape Herod's wrath. And, you know, Mark didn't have time for all of that. You know, he just got to the business of going, okay, we got to talk about what Jesus did. And so he started with the baptism of Jesus. John the Baptist is preaching out in the wilderness. You don't even know who John the Baptist is without looking at Luke chapter 1. And so Mark starts talking about this crazy man in the wilderness that's preaching that, you know, to repent and be baptized in Jesus goes and he's baptized, and then off they go looking at that. So each of these gospels has a different emphasis at the beginning as well. And for that matter, each gospel focuses on different locations of Jesus' ministry. John focused on what happened in Jerusalem, while Matthew and Mark focused on Jesus' ministry in Galilee. And Luke spends 10 chapters, if you can imagine, and they're long chapters. He spends 10 chapters focusing on Jesus' journey toward Jerusalem and all that he did to teach his disciples along the way. And so every one of these is just a little bit different. And God went to great lengths to make sure that the story of his son would be told to people in a way that they could understand. And that's why he took four different perspectives to bring together this beautiful good news of Jesus Christ. He wants us, God wants us, to understand the truth of his word. But folks, the Bible cannot mean what it never meant. So as we spend time looking at this Gospel of Luke, we must first and foremost understand what Luke meant it to say to the first recipients before we ever try to draw inspiration or illumination or understanding from these scriptures to apply to our own lives. Because the Bible cannot mean what it never meant. So we have to determine the meaning of Scripture as it was intended for its original recipients. We must extract the truth based on our understanding of the culture and the context of Scripture. And I use that word extract very purposefully because, folks, it's our job to draw out of Scripture. It's a scientific process we refer to as exegesis. When we pull out of Scripture the truth that is contained therein. But too many times when people study the Word of God, they're doing the opposite, and that's referred to as eisegesis, where they are taking their worldview and their point of view and their concepts and their culture and their values, and they're laying them on top of Scripture, trying to manipulate God's Word to say what they want it to say. Let's not be guilty of that. Let us extract the truth of God's word. Extract or exegete the truth of God's word. God's word should influence us and have an impact on our lives, our culture, and our values, not the other way around. Our lives, our culture, and our values should not impact the meaning of God's word. Does that make sense? Are you following me there? Are you awake? Okay. So the recipient of the gospel is intended for you and me, because I'm pretty certain everyone sitting in this room is a Gentile. Amen? Let's look finally at the last thing here, and that is the reason for the gospel. We find the reason for this gospel in verses 3 and 4. We see that Paul says his purpose in writing the gospel was, first of all, to write an orderly account of Jesus' life. Now, I kind of find a little bit of humor here, because here we have a doctor who's very meticulous about everything, right? And he has already read Mark's book. According to historians, Mark wrote his gospel first, and then Luke used it as a guide for his stuff. And that's why they refer to Matthew, Mark, and Luke as the synoptic gospels, because they follow a lot of the same pattern. But Luke says, I've read what's out there. I need to make an orderly account of this. And so that's his first purpose in writing the gospel. But the second reason for the writing of this gospel is his goal for Theophilus is to be certain about. It is to be absolutely assured of what he knew, what he believed. And remember, what is the meaning of Theophilus? Lover of God. So when Luke wrote this gospel, he's saying here in verse 4 that, you know, Theophilus, I want you to have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. He's saying to me and to you, lover of God, I want you to know for sure what you believe, because being sure of what you believe is important. This verse here in verse 4, where it says in the ESV, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. I don't focus in too often on specific Greek words, but I think this is a time that we should take a moment and think about what Greek word is this here that is translated may have certainty. And the Greek word is a word called epignosko. Epignosko. And it's two different words put together. The word gnosko means to know. But epignosko means that you know something thoroughly. When we talk about knowing something, for example, John 8:32, that says that you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. That uses the word gnosko. You can know the truth. We can understand, we can comprehend the truth of God's word, and the truth of God's word will set us free when we come to that knowledge and understanding. But here and in other places, it uses this concept of epignosko, where we need to go beyond just mental comprehension to a deeper level. You see, it indicates a fullness of perception and attentiveness in discernment. Epignosko tends to suggest a participation in the thing that is known. And so when it says that you have certainty, that you have experienced it for yourself, that you understand it thoroughly, I love the fact here. We lose so much when we just read the Bible in English. And I'm not saying you should go out and become a Greek scholar, but if you can, do it. I'm not by any means a Greek scholar, but I love the fact that here, when it says that you may have certainty concerning the things, do you know what the things is translated from in the Greek? It's the logos, the word. So that you can know the word. That's why I said earlier in John chapter 1, John goes all the way back before Genesis chapter 1, and he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Later in that chapter, he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word is Jesus Christ. And so when Luke in chapter 1, verse 4 says these things, what he's basically saying is that from the teaching that you have received already, I want you to know thoroughly all the words of God. And by the way, all the words of God are embodied in Jesus Christ himself, because he is the Word. We want you to have certainty concerning the Word that you have been taught. So why is it important to know and understand what you believe? Well, I think there are three things here that are important. Number one, certainty in your beliefs results in unimaginable peace of mind. When you are certain about what you believe, you have a peace of mind that is not explainable to those who don't know what they believe. You do not have doubts because you know for certain. The second thing, why is it important to know what you believe? Conviction in your beliefs produces spiritual maturity and spiritual growth. When we believe the truth of God's word, and we know what we believe, and we're committed to that belief, it will transform our lives. The third thing is that confidence in your beliefs protects you against false teaching. Folks, there are people out there today that want to lead you astray. They are sheep and wolves in sheep's clothing. I almost said it backwards, didn't I? There are false prophets. I mean, the Bible talks about it, but there are false prophets all around the world proclaiming themselves as teachers of God's word. Now, don't get me wrong. I am not the only faithful teacher in the world. There are thousands upon thousands of faithful teachers of God's word, but there are just as many of those who, rather than exegeting the truth, they eisegete and pour their thoughts, their values, their culture, their concepts into the word, thereby distorting and manipulating it to say what they wanted to say. If you know what you believe, you can spot false teaching just like that. So it's important to know what we believe. And if we want to know Jesus thoroughly, if we want to know him accurately, if we want to know him well, then we must spend time in his word. Now, I may sound like a broken record because I talk about this quite often, don't I? We need to spend time in God's word. There's no other way to know him. God is not going to divinely reveal himself to you in a burning bush. It's not going to happen. Why? Because we know way more than Moses ever discovered. Because we have his word. We have God's word. We need to spend time in his word. And we need to study the words of this book, not just for knowledge. I mean, it's good to know Bible facts. Okay, don't get me wrong. That's a good thing. But we need to move beyond just that mental comprehension. We need to move beyond to understand it completely and to obey it explicitly. I'm going to say that again because that's really important, folks. We need to move beyond just understanding the facts of the Bible to understanding it completely and obeying it explicitly. So, as a way of reflection this morning, you know, we're looking at this prologue to this grand and amazing story about Jesus. What can we draw from this that will help us to understand what God wants us to do today? Here's what I want to ask you to think about this morning. What will your personal quiet time with the Lord look like in 2022? We have the opportunity in about a month to make some decisions about changes in our lives. And you may be one that's like, I don't do New Year's resolutions. Or you may be one that's like, I do lots of New Year's resolutions and they last until January 7th. Yeah, I don't know what you're like or what you think. But folks, if you need a new beginning in studying God's word, start December 1st with this and keep going January 1st with this. What does your spiritual growth, what does your personal quiet time look like in 2022? What are your goals for getting to know God thoroughly, completely this next year? Let me let you in on something. You'll never achieve that goal. You will never know him completely and thoroughly. But it's an amazing journey walking along the way, and you learn more and more and more about him every year that goes by if you will allow him to do that work in your heart. So what will you do? When will you do it? Because folks, if you fail to plan, then plan on failing. You need to have a plan. What is it that you're going to do to know God completely? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time together, and I just ask that you would be in the hearts and the minds of each one here today. Spend this next couple of minutes working in each one of our hearts, convicting us of our need to focus on you on a personal level, day by day. Lord, I thank you so much that your word promises us that you will transform our hearts and renew our minds through the power of your word. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who illumines your word to us, helps us understand your word. So, Father, I just pray that we will know you thoroughly and obey your word explicitly today. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to invite you to sit there for just a moment. Think about these things. Maybe you need to write down some thoughts about what you need to do in the coming days. Spend this next couple of minutes reflecting on what God's saying to you this morning.
God has gone to great lengths so that we might know him, that we might approach him, that we might find him in his word, to see him and to know him. But even more so, what we see today is that he's given us not just the Gospel of Luke, but all of these Gospels, and specifically Luke, so that we might know with certainty the things which we have been taught, but that we might know for certainty Jesus himself, and that we might know with certainty what these songs, or what this song proclaims this morning. As you continue to listen to what God has to say to you, let these truths ring out in your life.
I asked Brother David for just a minute before our last song because we have a little bit of church business that we need to take care of. This past week, Miss Floy Seville came to me and informed me that she would like to join our church by statement of faith. Miss Floy is the cousin of Brother George and goes back in BMA roots. About the same amount of time. She was actually baptized by her grandfather at College View Baptist Church in Magnolia. Jareen's grandfather. Yeah, I got that wrong, didn't I? Brother Birch. And so that was a few years ago, right? Yeah. But Miss Floyd would like to join our church by statement of faith. What is your pleasure? We have a motion. Is there a second? All those in favor, would you say amen?
Amen.
We have so enjoyed having you be here with us, Miss Floyd, these last few months, and look forward to many more years. And so she just moved back to this area from, did you say Nebraska? Is that right? A couple of years ago, and has been searching for the place that she needed to call home. And she was as surprised as we were that she had family in a church up here, so that it's a blessing to get to be able to be with her. One last quick note, and then we're going to sing one more song. Don't forget about Lord's Supper tonight, 6 o'clock, and come prepared to hang out for a few extra minutes and help us deck the hall with boughs of holly. Okay, we would appreciate your help in decorating for the Christmas season. Let's stand together and we'll sing the one last song.
See, this as we continue to look and anticipate the Christmas scene, or Christmas season coming.
Bubba, welcome home.
Thank you.
You
you're looking kind of rough around the edges. You're working hard, huh? That's cool.
I was scratching the mustache.
So are you back for long or just the holiday?
I go back tomorrow.
Yeah,
I
go here. Where are you headed?
Mountain home.
Oh, that's not as far.
For probably 2 or 3 weeks.
Okay.
And then...
Oh. Hey, keep watching this online. All right? And grab one of those devotional books, too. It's easy. You can handle it, I promise.
Okay, I've got some stuff in the car I'd like to give you.
Okay.